right to the Word of God tonight, and let's have a great time in the Word. Let's stand together as we open God's Word and see what He has to say to us. Holy Spirit, You're just amazing and sometimes astonishing at some of the things You do and say. I'm blown away by Your succinctness and Your directness and the way that times that You speak clearly, without question, what You're trying to tell us. So we look at Your Word tonight from Matthew chapter number 9, and this is what it says. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. Holy Spirit stopped me right there, and He said to me what He's saying to all of us: Are you? When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Wow. That's some strong stuff with Jesus right there, right? I mean, that gets right in your bone marrow. So we bless and honor the presence of the Holy Spirit for the great Word of God that's been preserved and revealed to us. And we need boldness, Lord, once again, to reignite passion and fire and desire to help others more than we've ever done before. We're open tonight. I'm open. We need to all be open to receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David made a statement in Psalm number 92. He said, "I will be anointed with fresh oil." Fresh oil. I don't want something that's left over. I don't want something that someone else has no use for. I want fresh oil. And to navigate through this year, we need to move forward in the power and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because the anointing distinguishes us from the world and sets us apart for service to the King. And He's the King of the kingdom. Amen? The anointing puts a finger on our God-given talents, activates them, utilizes them so we can accomplish the divine purposes for which God has brought us together and ordained us. And the anointing swallows up all fear and withdrawal and the sense of intimidation and replaces it with great courage. The anointing destroys the yokes of slavery and oppression. It lifts the heavy burdens. It makes crooked places straight and causes our feet to be steady, even when we're getting rocked on the journey. And we're asking the Lord tonight to pour out the Holy Spirit's anointing so that all the gifts that are residing in this church are active and set apart for service for the Lord. So whatever this new year holds, we can face it in the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen to that. We want power that comes from the Lord to serve Him with gladness. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship. I think oftentimes we have overlooked that, ignored that. And, you know, we know Him as Savior, and sometimes we kind of get stuck there. He's my Savior. Yes, He is my Savior. He's also my Lord. He's my Master in the kingdom, because this is His kingdom. We've not always managed His kingdom according to His desires, because I think at times we've overlooked His kingship in the kingdom. Jesus didn't mess up. Adam did. We did, right? Jesus got everything back that Adam lost, every single bit of it, everything that we lost, everything that we've allowed to slip through our fingers. So we must function under His lordship in order to wisely manage the responsibility. And the great responsibility for the church is to take the gospel to our world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Begin at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And sometimes we've taught, well, we start with one, then we go to the other. Actually, the New Testament church did them all simultaneously. They were doing all of that at the same time. And we're charged with taking the message of the King and the Savior everywhere we are, wherever God's placed us. We don't wait to get sent across the oceans. We don't wait for God to commission us for some specific task. Wherever the marketplace finds us, that's where we're to take the gospel. And Jesus is speaking of the multitudes. He's speaking of people, the unchurched, the unsaved, the unreached. It was the burden and the passion of Reinhard Bonnke when he looked at Africa and God spoke to him and said, all Africa shall be saved. And then he did his part, 79 million authenticated, written out, hand-signed commitments to make Jesus their Savior and their Lord. That's an amazing impact on a continent. Amen? Jesus looked at the multitudes. We have multitudes in our own community. The multitudes are ready, he said. They are weary. They are scattered as sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they've got no leadership spiritually. They're just following their own instincts. Some people choose to not have a shepherd. There are some who don't know who their shepherd is. Some have walked away from their shepherd and they've become wanderers. They just kind of don't know for sure where they belong anymore. Jesus said, the harvest is ready. It's huge. It's plentiful. There are multitudes of people ready to come to Jesus. And we should be packed every weekend with new converts because we at Calvary Christian Center should be fulfilling our reason for being here. The issue, the laborers are few. That's the caveat in this picture. So then Jesus instructs us how to pray about this. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. Why? And what's that sentence saying? The sentence is saying the Lord owns the harvest. It's his. It belongs to him, the Lord of the harvest. Lord of the harvest, place your fire in me. Amen? Servants you need now, a servant I will be. And he bought and paid for the harvest. It's purchased. It belongs to him. We pray to the Lord of the harvest so that what? Laborers shall be sent. And the Lord owns the harvest. The laborer always is accountable to the Lord of the harvest. So when we pray, we are to ask the Lord to send laborers. Now, a downfall of our Western culture, attempting to do the work of bringing people to Jesus without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's many churches today that talk about anything and everything but the Holy Spirit. They just kind of had him on somewhere occasionally. But folks, do you understand who the Holy Spirit is? When Jesus met with his disciples on the last occasions, he said to them, I'm returning to my Father, and together we will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. I will not be with you. He will be with you. He will guide you into the truth. He will reveal what I've taught you. He'll bring to your remembrance. He'll empower you. He'll be alongside of you. He'll be upon you. He will be in you. He is the one now you are to rely on, right? And many times we've done everything but rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, by the Spirit, empowers us. And so we pray the Lord of the harvest. He empowers those who are willing workers. There's a huge harvest. So he says we need many who are willing to work. God's work cannot be done in human strength alone. We have to have a commissioning of the Holy Spirit's power. We need him once again in the church, especially in this culture. Because the mass, listen, all over the world, no matter what the denominational tone that people have or affiliations that they create, it makes very little difference Because once they come into a real relationship with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, most always they are Spirit-filled believers, no matter what they call themselves denominationally. It's only in this culture that we've got such segregation of denominations that we have people who are not for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and those who are for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In almost any other place on the planet, people accept the work of the Holy Spirit as normal, as a part and parcel to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to break down that wall and that barrier and recognize we need the help of the Holy Spirit, without which the work of the kingdom cannot be done. Amen? It's a huge harvest. And the Master's harvest is ready, but the people he desires to empower are often just too busy. It's not that the people that he's chosen to work through are not qualified. It's not that his timing is off. His timing's never off. Jesus needs disciples who are willing, who willingly follow him and obey his direction. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And we know who he is. Amen? I said, we know who he is. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what are his commandments? Well, he's given us very, very succinct descriptions of what he expects of us, but he's tried to summarize those for us. And he said, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love others as we love ourselves. Amen? Another of his commandments, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Another one of his commandments is make disciples of all those that you've brought to know Jesus. So this is how this is to look. If I love him, then I need to follow the most simple directions that he's given us. You can grow physically tired, because we're all human and we can expend ourselves to the point where we're tired. We're human, but some are tired of serving Jesus. What do you mean by that, Pastor? They're no longer passionately doing his work. When the fire of first love begins to diminish, there's very little passion to serve the Master like people once did when they were on fire with a holy boldness that pushed through even physical tiredness. Amen? And distracted and diluted because passion is now directed somewhere else. Those who love Jesus exhibit passion for Jesus no matter their season in life or their age. It makes no difference. The question is, am I plugged into the Holy Spirit? Because when we're plugged into him, the life force of God Almighty flows into us. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Some might have a good resume, but don't have much time to serve Jesus. But God went on to say, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. As long as the earth remains. There is seed time and there's harvest time. Some ask, well, where's my harvest? Well, if there's a seed, there's going to be a harvest. When there is a time to sow, then there will be a time to harvest. I sow seed, the word of God, for people, and then I expect a harvest. We need God-sent laborers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, not those seeking titles or promotions. It's never titles in his kingdom. It's always towels. It's always we're here to serve. We're here to do whatever the Master asks. And what we've tried to do at times, whether consciously or subconsciously, is try to relegate the responsibility to bring people to know Jesus to only the paid professionals who are serving the Lord. And that's not the way the New Testament ever been structured or God ever intended it to look like. What God has for us at Calvary is huge. So it's not about how little can I do, how much will you give me if I do it, It's where can I serve? So this kind of stuff gets me up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it disturbs my rest, a sense of urgency, because we're living in very precarious days. I don't know if you know how precarious a day we're living in and how dangerous a time we live in right now and how close to the end we are before Jesus decides it's time for me to interject myself in human history again. We're living in precarious days, and there's a harvest assigned to Calvary Christian Center that has not been brought in yet. What more can I do? And that wakes me up at night. And I feel isolated. Does anybody know what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be doing it? And my feelings get all twisted, and I get upset with myself because I wonder, does anybody care intensely for the work of God, passionately, with all that's within them? Church people don't seem to want to be bothered because we're too busy. Jesus said, when I come back, one of the things that's going to be an earmark of those who are not ready is they got so caught up with the cares of this life that they missed the moment because they were just too busy. Our purpose for existing as a church is to share the message of the love of Jesus. It's love beyond anything humanity has ever seen or experienced. It's a love that lays itself down on a cross and says, I'll take whatever it was you did wrong and deserved, I'll take it so that you don't have to pay the price. The church has the only message that can truly make a difference. There is not a religion on the planet that has a Savior anywhere near the equivalent of Jesus Christ the Lord. Remember the Lord's challenge? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will show you how to go after people in the human race. Perhaps we should say it this way in the context of the passage. If we're not fishing, we're not following. Wow. All are to be laboring in God's harvest field. Everybody. Now, I've kept serving Jesus and his church through every season, dry, barren, productive, fruitful. And that's the qualifier in Jesus' kingdom, faithful service. That's the qualifier. I've weathered all types of environments. My ministry experience has been on the East Coast, in the Southeast, the Northeast, the Midwest, the West Coast. And with God's help, I've remained consistent and loyal and faithful. I've run into the fire when just about everybody else ran the other way. So I'm inviting you to join me in the harvest that the Master has called for. Amen. A harvest so large, we don't have enough space to hold them if we go do what Jesus charged us to do. And I stand under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And my goal, I want to be a good and faithful servant. That's my goal. Some people aspire to political office. Some people aspire to title. Some people desire, they want to be kind of in the middle of all the gears at the top of the ladder denomination. You know what? My goal is real simple. I just want to be known as a good and faithful servant. Second Chronicles. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, you see, the enemy fell before the voices that sang and worshiped and praised the Lord without a shot being fired or a sword being wielded. The enemy just totally was confused, and they killed each other and left all kinds of spoil. They found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of them for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And there's a picture there of what happens when we begin to do what God asks us to do. There's always more than the last day harvest is huge, more than we can grasp. More, we can't accommodate what God has already planned. Jesus said, the multitudes There's multitudes and they're scattered and they don't even know where they're going and they're falling off the ledges. And we need to do something to stop that, turn that. But first of all, it's not that the harvest time has not arrived. Many just don't recognize Jesus is Lord of the harvest. This is his kingdom. We know the harvest is there. Some don't realize who has ownership of it. I didn't die for the harvest, but my master did. My Jesus shed his blood for the harvest. Amen? Because it's all around us doesn't mean we see it. Just because it's around us doesn't mean we see it with spiritual eyes or that we're bringing it in. When Israel entered the promised land, they went in step by step, tribe by tribe, king by king, and they had to take possession of the land. And sometimes they got stalled because the people of God grew content. Well, look at the big crowd we just defeated here. So we're going to camp for a while and just kind of kick back and just enjoy life a little bit. So God would have to prod them periodically to get them up and moving again to finish the job that they were assigned. So we need to remember the harvest has arrived. We need to recognize who the Lord of the harvest is. He's my master, and he's charged me, and I'm fraught with distress over that in the middle of the night that we have not finished the assignment God's given us. Second, the harvest can remain in the fields until the Lord responds. Well, if you don't know who to speak to, let me help you. Co-workers, fellow students, relatives, the people that you have to engage in the course of a day in some conversation related to some repair or something that needs to get fixed, your neighbor, they're ready to be harvested. That's what Jesus, he analyzes it. We're not the ones that go in to do the analyzation. He's already done it. He said, I've analyzed it, and here's the deal. They're ready for harvest. So we must begin to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And those who only pray occasionally, when there's some pressure on them or something they desperately need, you've already got a problem. You're already in trouble if that's the only time you pray. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest, and that should be a press-in prayer that says, listen, rekindle in me the fire and the passion of the Holy Spirit, the agape love of God for those we intersect every single day. No matter our intelligence, it's about Holy Spirit endowment. It has nothing to do with whether we're intelligent or not. It has everything to do with whether or not we are endued with power from on high. And third, because Jesus is Lord of the harvest, the laborer will only respond to his lordship of rule. As long as we want to operate apart from his lordship, not following what he wants done in his kingdom, our ability to see the harvest will always be impaired because we can't see clearly. We don't get it clearly. We wonder, why don't we achieve these goals? We have to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And when we do, we get aligned with his order. And he's got a kingdom approach and says, stop trying to reinvent the wheel. This is the approach I gave the church. This is the approach I want to follow. We wonder why we struggle. This is Jesus' church. Many don't recognize who God has appointed to lead his church. God has appointed his son to be Lord of the church. And then under the Lord, he has assigned responsibilities for those to under-shepherd with him as he chooses to select them. And what is their purpose? It's always the kingdom lordship of Jesus. I'm called to follow his lordship. I'm also called to follow those he's put over me in authority that give me direction. Listen, he's appointed that in the way he's structured his church. And if we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we get the results because harvest is his primary goal for the human race. That's the goal of God for humanity. Harvest. I want the harvest. So when we humble ourselves and pray, he'll answer our prayer. because our prayers align with his desire to reach humanity and to restore people to a right relationship to him. And Jesus is in control of this. He owns it all. We are to pray to him, asking him to send the laborers and the workers into the field. And it's so easy to default in the cliques in the church. Our little group, even the most well-intended ministries that we put into place to reach those who are not churched and those who need Jesus or are in that harvest out there, even well-intentioned as we are, some of those can fall back into cliques. Our little group that we gather with, our interest group, and our specialized directing group, our Bible study, and we can grow inbred when that happens. We need fellowship. But the outcropping of our fellowship should be, we're in the fields. We're bringing in the harvest. There should be a fresh infusion of new babies born into Jesus' kingdom every single day between Sundays. The born-again work of the early church happened every day, not on Sunday. In Acts 2, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All the believers. The whole church wanted to hear what the leadership had to say, and to fellowship, and in sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. These were the simple elements the New Testament church put to work in their lives. They listened to the teaching. They fellowshipped and sharing and shared food together. So they had fellowship groups, yes, including the Lord's Supper every day, and to prayer. And they prayed. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Amazing, because when people are praying and they're doing the work that God's assigned them, he always accompanies his word with signs and wonders. Always works that way. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, we've done the research into that. Basically, what they did is when people had more than enough, they'd sell off a lot of the things that besides, they paid their tithes, brought their tithes. But sometimes some of them, among those that had more than others, some, they had extra properties or extra material things, and they would sell some of those off, and they'd bring the money to make sure those who had less made sure they had something as well, right? They worshiped together at the temple each day, okay? We're asking people to join us on the weekends, but they did this every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with what? Great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. How do you think they were getting saved? Do you think they were just wandering in saying, I need to get saved? Or do you think those people had influence and the power of the Spirit, they had influence among those that they knew and rubbed shoulders with, and they were bringing them to know Jesus? That's what they were doing. Kingdom work brings kingdom results, okay? The isolated church does not impact its community. And to impact the community, we, yes, are to love like him wherever we are. The love of the Lord should flow through us, because the Spirit of God is in us. We're to live like him because the Spirit of God is in us. And if he's in us like he was with Jesus, our living and our lifestyle is going to be respectful. It's going to be integrous. It's going to be voluntarily serving. It's going to be done with excellence. We do it all for the glory of God. Our light shines for others. They may see your good works and glorify the Father, which is heaven. We lead like Jesus. We bring people to a decision. We close the deal and bring in the net and bring in the harvest. And because Jesus is Lord of the harvest, we need to respond to his lordship and his authority in the church. We don't always make him Lord. We want him as our Savior, but we're not sure. We want him as our Lord. Yeah. So we respond to Jesus, not to many voices, but to his voice, because he's Lord of the harvest. And in his purpose, we follow. And when we do, we see harvest. Many fear his lordship, thinking, well, it's just too hard. It's not hard. But anything less than serving him is mediocre and empty by comparison. Then the adversary has advantage and plays havoc in our lives, in our homes, in our families, because when he watches we're not fully surrendered to Jesus, he's got a crack in the door where he can do some damage. Now, fourth, it's imperative to know who has lordship to bring in such a massive harvest. It's imperative we know this. Now, people don't want to come to church. Of course not. If they've not been intersected anywhere during the week by the believers who represent the church in their day-to-day walk, then they're just not going to show up for church. Who's working with them every day and reaching them with the message of the gospel so that by Sunday, I want to go to your church because I'm excited about what I see God doing in your life and now in mine. And now many know how to perform, but where are those who are reaching? Reaching. You talked a little bit about that this morning during the offering, Pastor Tyler. And it's easy to perform, but how about getting down to brass tacks? When someone gets upset because they didn't get to do what they want to do in church, it's a certain sign of spiritual sickness. That's why when you ask me, what were you doing up at 3 o'clock in the morning? That's why. That stuff he's saying into my spirit that drives me up a wall, right? When someone gets upset because they didn't get to do what they wanted to do, it's a sign of spiritual sickness. Looking at ourselves instead of the harvest due to our impaired vision because we can't see clearly. It's a sign we've taken the time we should be spending being laborers and reaching others and spending that time incorrectly and misdirected. Laborers have little time to develop an attitude. They're too busy fulfilling the Jesus commission to take the gospel everywhere. I don't have time to get an attitude. There are too many who need Jesus to get distracted. It's imperative to know who is Lord so we can bring in a massive harvest. And he said it's going to be a huge, massive harvest. I want to be a part. I want my church to be a part. And our church is insignificant compared to the harvest being so massive. It's harvest time, and it's right now harvest time. And we need to unify under the direction of Jesus' commission and each be filled with the Holy Spirit like they were in the New Testament, joining the mission of Jesus to bring in the harvest. But if we bring in a harvest during the week, which is what we're supposed to do because that's what the New Testament church did, then they come to church with us on Sunday because we're the ones who led them to Jesus. I want you to sit with me in service so we can celebrate the new life that you have. But if they walk in and they see a self-satisfied group of people and all they're interested in is their little group in the corner when everybody says, greet somebody, and they greet their little, and the person who's new stands there and nobody says hello because we're self-satisfied, the harvest is in jeopardy of being lost because we're not loving like Jesus. This is what keeps me up at night. And if you were to receive a massive inheritance all at once, if you do not engage a financial advisor, for sure, you'll probably squander what God brought your way because you did not judiciously take care of what God trusted you. Five, seed sown into kingdom purposes will be rewarded under the lordship of Christ in this season. As nothing pleases my master more than when his church is doing the work he commissioned us to do. to bring the gospel to as many people as we possibly can. The harvest cannot be stopped. He's going to get a harvest. The harvest season is on us. This is the time to reap it. But if there's something wrong with our truth, somehow we've not taken the principles that God has given us in His Word and applied them properly. If there's something wrong with our truth, in other words, we don't discern the times, we don't recognize the harvest around us, we're kind of off our game because we're so self-consumed. Listen, a harvest that's supposed to be gathered is going to get lost to Calvary Christian Center. Under Jesus' Lordship, every seed sown will be rewarded in this season. And we need to be sowing seed every single day in the fields where God's assigned us our labor. You are sent to the field every single day. God doesn't allow us to have the careers and the jobs we have just so we can feel good about what we do, get up and go do at work every day. That's not why God's assigned you that. He's put you in the field so that people can see who God is through your life and be brought to know His Son. You're sent to the field every day. Have you sown? Then where's the harvest? And when we've been faithful, sowing in the lives, bringing God His tithe, sowing offerings, because all of that begins to play into this whole picture of how we go redeem the harvest. We sow in the lives, we bring God His tithe, we sow offerings, then the harvest is going to be massive. And while we can do really well on a few of these items, the core item that He wants done is the one we've got to focus on. And no amount we give can be measured against the value of the harvest that Jesus has planned to bring into His kingdom. No matter what we do, it doesn't measure up to what God wants to do for people. His reward is always greater than what we sow. And when we begin sowing into people, seeing people as Jesus sees them, we're under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and all fear of speaking for Him no longer exists, because I've got the utmost respect for my Lord and my King, the Lord Jesus. Filled with His Spirit, we are bold because we know who holds the harvest. I know Him. He holds the harvest. God rewards the laborer who serves Him as a good and faithful servant. And sometimes we say about a person who's born again and attends church, you know, we say they're good and faithful because they're born again and they come to church every weekend. When Jesus says you're a good and faithful servant, it's more than being born again and coming to church on Sunday. He's saying that about those who served His kingdom purposes. That's the context for being called a good and faithful servant, because they obeyed my commission and did what I asked. Seed time and harvest time. Seed time, harvest time. So as long as the earth remains, and we're still here, last time I checked, planet Earth is still rotating and revolving around the sun. As long as the earth remains, we're still here. Seed time and harvest shall remain. And if we sow seed faithfully, no one can stop the harvest. Though a man may go out weeping, taking his vessel of seed with him, he will come again in joy with the corded stems of grain in his arms. Come rejoicing with all that's grown and the harvest that you brought. And when the pressure comes from peers, from our old nature, whichever direction, and it comes from both sometimes, not to do the master's work, reject that suggestion, because as long as I'm faithful, I will see a harvest. It's good to be faithful to the church. It's good. But we're called to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, who is King in the church. Some are never faithful to the church because they don't know the Lord of the church. I'm faithful to His work and His church, because I am committed to my master, and this is His church. and he bled and died for her, and he gave up everything to bring her into being. And if he loves his church, then I must love his church. It's a natural thing for me to love what he loves. And when you know the Lord of the church, you are faithful to his church and to the Lord of the church, because he'll bless you more abundantly. There's not room enough to receive the blessing when you're faithful and honorable to the Lord and to the church he loves. So don't mess with his church, because he loves her, right? So when you serve the master faithfully, he rewards his labor. There's a passage where Jesus is teaching his disciples biblical truth, and he uses a financial circumstance to get them to make an application. Well, there's financial truth to be applied there, but there's also a spiritual application to be applied in this story that he tells. Because he illustrates a kingdom truth and a kingdom growth factor about the church with a financial story. The master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they used their money. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done. You're a good and faithful servant." See, the context is working in the area of labor assigned faithfully, right? "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." That's the master I serve. When you keep covenant with the Lord of the harvest, the one who spilled his blood to redeem us, and he wanted us to join his family, and we then serve him the same way that we were served, he will reward you. It's the season for harvest payday. Amen. And when you're sowing, some will think of you that you're going over the top. You're spending too much time witnessing, too much time serving, too much time driving someone to their small group. Don't allow anybody to discourage you. Be faithful to the call to bring in the harvest. When there's sickness in your family, sow seed. Help somebody else. Worship even more intensely. Serve others. And so instead of just rolling over to the corner, get more involved. You will see a harvest. When you need a miracle breakthrough, your dignity goes out the window. The woman with the issue of blood started crawling to get to the hem of his garment. When you have an unsaved loved one on the brink of eternity, don't grow lazy. Grow more intensely passionate, because it's heaven or hell. Go for the harvest. It's what Jesus wants for them. And so when I had my cousin on the phone who hadn't been in church probably for 45 years in her life, and I said, "Girl, it's time for you to make a commitment to the one you learned about when you were a young lady and you've strayed away from all these years, because it's heaven or hell here. You're checking out in a few weeks, and you better know where you're going." So I was privileged to bring that person into the harvest. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody can sit in church and be miserable. What kind of seed have you sown for your children if you want them serving the Lord? I know who the Lord of the harvest is. I will serve him, and I will serve his kingdom purposes. And sometimes I have to step back and catch my breath and just say, "Lord, help me," because we see people, no matter what happens, they're unmotivated to serve you, to love you, to step up, to say, "I'll join, I'll do whatever, you send me. I don't have the strength to do it in my own. I'm fearful on my own. But if you'll give me the power of the Holy Spirit, I will be fearless to go do what you ask me to do." So we sow love, we sow joy, we sow worship, we sow unity. I have never approached any of my spiritual leadership that I'm accountable to with a bad attitude. Never. Because I belong to the kingdom of my Lord and my Savior Jesus. I am not on an ego trip. There's no room for that in his kingdom. I am sowing, and I know Jesus is going to show up because it's seed time and harvest time, and there'll be a harvest if we do what Jesus asked us to do with the seed. And trivial things, well, they're going to get the best of my life. Stuff that throws me off focus is not going to get the best of my time. The King will get the best of my time. I have seed in the ground. And when the devil stops by my life and he says, you're going nowhere, you're out in the desert, you look at him and you say, you're nothing but a liar. I have seed in the ground, and my harvest is insured if I've got seed in the ground. It will come. Amen. Bringing people to Jesus is the lifeblood of the church. And into the atmosphere, we should say every day, Lord, it's harvest time. You know it more than I. Help me to see with your eyes. It's harvest time. And when we do his will in laboring for his harvest, every financial need will be met as it was in the New Testament church. You know why God provided for them? Because they were doing what Jesus asked them to do. And when they did what he asked them to do, there wasn't anything he would not do to make sure they got everything they needed and equipped to do what they were supposed to do. In Ephesians 4, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So we're your coaches. We're here to take those that have been assigned under our leadership and build into them the principles of how to do the work of the ministry, right? And to make sure that they function every day, not on Sunday only, but between Sundays. This will continue, he says, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So, as I mentioned this morning, the goal is to make us like his Son, to become children of God, so that we have the DNA of Jesus flowing in us. Then we will no longer be immature like children. So he's saying there, you can have chronological age and still act like a child. Yeah. Because when we start resisting the Lord, we're acting like children do when parents tell them, you need to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. Well, it's not a matter of whether you like it. You're going to do it because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we have to do with our kids once in a while. And he says, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Oh, could I preach here? Oh my goodness, could I preach here? You don't want to hear that message. That's another one of those 3 o'clockers in the morning, right? Okay. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is what? The head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Whoa! And that's what the New Testament church is supposed to look like in its functionality. In the way it works day by day by day between Sundays. That's how the church grows and matures and develops. I read a letter the other day from an 18-year-old girl from Washington State. She attended a worship service at one of the local churches in her community. It was one of those drive-bys. It wasn't because necessarily anyone had done the work of harvesting. She just decided, you know, I think I'm going to stop and go to church today. And that's wonderful. Praise God. But you know what? That's not the way you build the church. You do it every single day. So for the first time in her life, she heard the gospel. The letter goes on to say, the following Tuesday, the members of the church received a letter from her. And here's what it read. Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church and I heard the preacher. In the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God. Because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all faced eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said God loved men and sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. She went on to write, my parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, she says, they are damned. You compel me to believe that either the message is true, that you yourself don't believe this message, or that you don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from your church, and no one has ever told us. My God. I wonder how many people in our neighborhood we've failed to reach with the gospel who live around all of us. So we need to recognize the fact that when we do nothing, when we have the opportunity to reach someone for Jesus, then they die in their sins and we haven't done a thing, that we are responsible. And here's what the prophet wrote. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die, and you fail to warn them about changing their ways, then they will die in their sins. But I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent, and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, and you will not be held responsible. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Whew. That's why you hear me stirring around at 3 o'clock in the morning. You will be fearless when you receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to become witnesses. That's what it's about, a witness. I'm not an attorney. I'm not here to debate a case with somebody. I don't go into a courtroom and fight for my client's rights. That's not what we're called to be. We're not called to be attorneys. We're called to be witnesses. I was standing on the intersection of, or driving through the intersection, and this is what I saw happen. This car ran the red light and T-boned this person who had the right of way. I'm a witness. I saw it. My eyes observed it. So under oath, this is what I'm telling you. I saw. I'm a witness. You should, everyone in this room, every one of us here tonight are witnesses to what Jesus has done in our lives. Every one of us has a story of a journey that Jesus intersected us, and this is what happened when he met me, and this is how it changed the direction of my life and the course of my future. And we're called to be witnesses to what happened. I remember singing it as a teenager in our group in my home church, because I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when we honor the Lord of the harvest, and I can show you the principles, I just read some of them to you from Acts 2. When we honor the Lord of the harvest, he will break open the door to give us what facilities we need, the ability to obtain them, to build them. As long as we're doing kingdom work, in kingdom obedience. He will give us everything we need to get it done. Are we invested in the Lord's harvest? Have we become consumer-oriented church attenders? What's in it for me? What's in it for me is this: to stand before my Creator and Him be pleased how I served Him. To see people standing around the throne saying, yeah, you preached, you shared, you prayed, you led me, you helped me get here. I can't wait to see my uncle, who hadn't gone to church probably the majority of his life, but I led to the Lord just before he died and got him to confess Jesus as his Savior, and just have him look across the spans of that foot stool of Jesus and say, thanks for not giving up on me. I'm here. That's what I'm in it for. Thanks. That's what God's in it for. That's what His Son is in it for. That's what we're supposed to be in this for. And while we're fasting and praying in this season to hunger more for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that we can do what? Feel good in a church service? To say we're Pentecostals because we feel good in a church service, or because we're Pentecostals and we take the gospel to the whole world around us? To bring in the last day harvest for the King. And whenever you sow seed in the soil of His kingdom, it always brings a return. Your children, your parents, your siblings, reaching people is the heartbeat of my Heavenly Father. He wants a family, and He wants it to keep growing, and He wants it to keep developing. I'm here tonight because my mother put seed in the ground for me. Jesus is Lord of the harvest. Amen? I said, Jesus is Lord of the harvest. I think we just need to jump to our feet and make our way forward and say, you know, Holy Spirit, it's time for me to be filled once again with the endowment of power that only Your Spirit can bring.